Will you open your Bibles again to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, Ezekiel 16. Let me read the first few verses. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations or her sins. And say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, a heathen. Thy mother was a Hittite, a heathen. As for thy nativity, the day of thy birth, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things to thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out into the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, I saw thee trodden underfoot. I saw thee polluted in thine own blood, and I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood in this helpless, hopeless condition, I said unto thee, Live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, Live. Now these verses serve a fourfold purpose. The first one is perfectly clear. A person does not have to be a minister preparing a message to see the first purpose of these verses. It's given right here in verse 2. The Lord said to the prophet, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her sins. That's the first purpose for this writing in the book of Ezekiel, to cause Jerusalem to know her sins. There's no hope for the person who does not know his sins. There's no hope for the person who does not acknowledge his sins. I want to read a poem that I put in the bulletin this morning. Some of you may have already read it, but I want to read it again. This poem was written by a man, 54 years of age, who is serving a sentence in the Lucasville Correctional Institute in Lucasville, Ohio. We met when I was there a few weeks ago. We've been corresponding. He sent me this poem with a letter. I want to read the poem and then just a part of the letter. Now, what I'm saying is this. There's no hope for the person who does not recognize his sins. It doesn't matter whether he's in the penitentiary or whether he's in the pulpit. It doesn't matter whether the person is an executive or whether he's a ditch digger. It doesn't matter whether the person is a school teacher or whether the person is a lumberman. Everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. We've gone everyone his own way. We have rejected the way of God. We have walked in darkness and rebellion, evil and sin. And there's no hope of salvation for the person who does not acknowledge just exactly what Jim acknowledges in this poem. The title of it is, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm sick and tired, he says, of working for the devil. But I'm weak, and I cannot bear his awful load. So give a hand to a friendless man who needs you and guide me to that straight and narrow road. Will you take me by the hand and lead me, brother? For I'm a sinner, and I need your help today. Show me how to change and ask forgiveness of the wrongs that I've done along life's way. I'll do my best to follow in your footsteps. Take me where you will, and I shall stay. Please help me find the path to our Lord Jesus, and I promise that I'll never go astray. I've never had a friend who really cared for me, but I've heard of Jesus all along the way. So I hope the time has come for me to find him, and he lets me work for him both night and day. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, O dear brother, and I beg of you to hear my humble call. Just walk with me and tell me of his kingdom, and let me understand the glory of it all. In the letter that this man wrote to me, he said this: Brother Henry, my father was buried in Ironton, Ohio, 6 months ago. They let me go to his funeral. And as I stood there in front of his casket in handcuffs and chains, oh, what a heavy heart this old convict had. I looked down at my father and I promised that I would do better for the remainder of my life. And when we meet again, he'll be proud of me as his son. I've got a long way to go. But Brother Henry, I've got such a bad temper and I'm trying to learn to control myself. I wrote my feelings in that poem, I'm a Sinner. That was Jim and his true heart feelings within him. I know if I ever want anything more than a prison cell, I'm going to have to clean myself up within. And Brother Henry, I'm working on that. So thank you for being as you have with me. I've always been a tough guy, but God has a way with tough guys, even myself. And things are happening to me on the inside of my heart. I'm a long ways from being a Christian, but I'm trying. This man has discovered the first thing that a man must discover in order to be saved, and that is that he's a sinner. That he's a sinner. And there must be a work on the inside. That's where God does his work. He convicts of sin. He convicts of rebellion. He convicts of our transgressions and iniquities. And there's no hope for anyone who does not know his sins. He that hideth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall find mercy. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the first reason for this writing in Ezekiel 16 is to cause us to know our sins. And then the second lesson found in this portion of Scripture is the grace and mercy of God, the grace of God. Now, my friends, where there's real guilt, there's real grace. I have hope that this man will come to know Christ in a real, personal, intimate, saving way. I have hope that this man will be brought to a living, vital union with Christ because he is a sinner. And Christ said he came to seek and to save the lost. Christ died for sinners. Now, there are some even here in this congregation for whom I have no hope because they're not sinners. They've never been brought low. They've never been stripped. They've never been whittled down. They've never had their foundation swept out from under them. They have never been brought by the Holy Spirit to cry, "Oh, brother, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner." That's not in their vocabulary. That's not in their language. They can't say that. They're good people, fine people, outstanding people, good citizens. But God doesn't save good citizens. He saves lost people. And I have hope for this man because he's lost. I have hope for every lost person. I have hope for every sinner. But you say every man's a sinner. No, they're not. Ask them. Where you find real guilt, you find real grace. Where there is confessed sin, there is a sufficient Savior. God is plenteous in mercy. God does not deal in debts. God deals in mercy. God is plenteous in mercy. God is a present help in time of trouble. But who's in trouble? This man's in trouble, and he knows he's in trouble. And God is a very present help in time of trouble. When they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, he delivers them out of their distress. God delights to show mercy. Where there's real guilt, there's real grace. And then the third lesson I learned from this scripture is this: the effectual work of God. Preacher, what do you mean by the effectual work of God? Well, I mean just this. I mean that when God saves a sinner, not when the pastor does it, not when the evangelist tells you you're saved, not when the Sunday school teacher says, isn't it about time you join the church, not when your mother and father says, son or daughter, haven't you thought of religious matters and don't you wish to be confirmed or catechized or join the church? I mean when God saves a sinner. When God lifts the beggar from the dunghill and makes him a prince and a king. When God reaches down in the darkness of our dungeon and captivity and sets free the captive and gives sight to the blind and healing to the lame and strength to the poor, when God does that, he makes all things new. He gives a new heart. He gives a new nature. He gives a new understanding. You say, preacher, why don't you write to that man there and tell him just to believe on Jesus? Simply because I don't want to save him. I want God to save him. I want God to save him. Preachers have been in the saving business too long. It's time that they resigned and let God do his office work. God does the saving. And when God saves a sinner, he gives him a new heart. He gives him a new understanding. Salvation is not just believing some facts about Jesus. Salvation is receiving Christ to be your Lord and your Master and your King. Salvation is a new creation in Christ Jesus. The battle's not over, but the sinner has something to fight with now. He has the Lord. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And then the fourth lesson that I learned from this text is the rich inheritance of grace. I want you to turn with me. Hold your hand there in the 16th chapter of Ezekiel, but turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1. There is a rich inheritance of grace. It says here in 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He hath begotten us to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Someday the poverty of this world will be ended. Someday the tears and the darkness of this world shall be over. Someday the disappointments and sorrows of life will be over. And then we're going to enter by God's grace into an inheritance that's indescribable and that's undefiled and that's incorruptible and that fadeth not away. Isaac Watts wrote about it when he said, when I can read my title clear to mansions in the skies, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes. Let cares like a wild deluge come and storms of sorrow fall. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all. And there shall I bathe my weary soul in seas of heavenly rest, and not a wave of trouble will roll across my peaceful breast. The rich inheritance of God's grace. Now let me give you this story. In Ezekiel 16, God says, cause Jerusalem to know her sin. Let Jerusalem see the sovereign mercy of God, the hand of God upon the undeserving. Let Jerusalem see what God does, his effectual work, his invincible work, his conquering work. Let Jerusalem see the inheritance which God has given to her freely by his grace. Well, a little baby girl was born to heathen parents. They didn't want her. She was not washed after she was born. Her navel was not cut nor tied. Immediately after birth, she was just taken by cruel and wicked hands and cast out into an open field, right out into the dirt, into the grass, and left there, left to the burning sun, left to the wild beast, helpless, unwanted, bloody, dying, she lay there in that open field. God says, I came by, and I saw you in your helpless condition, in your helpless, unwanted state, in your inability, and it was the time of love. I looked on you. You didn't look on me. I loved you. You didn't love me. You didn't love me. And I said to you, live, and you lived. And he said, you have grown and you have developed into a very beautiful woman. And I clothed you and I put a crown on your head and I put earrings in your ears and bracelets on your hand. And your beauty, because of my beauty, was perfect. Now let's see four or five things here. First of all, thy birth was all wrong. That's what God says about this baby. Your mother was a heathen. Your father was a heathen. You were unwanted. You were cast out into the field. In verse 3 and 4, it says that. Your birth was all wrong. Well, that's the way we start out. Our birth is all wrong. Why are we like we are? Why do we think like we think? Why do we sin? Why do we commit transgressions against God? Why do we imagine vain things? Why do we commit iniquities? We're born that way. We're born sinners. We sin because we're sinners by birth. We sin because our nature is evil. Our nature is corrupt. Now that's so. There's no need to deny it. The seed of sin is planted in the conception of a child. Job said you can't bring a clean thing out of an unclean. And since Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, death and sin and darkness and hate and lust and evil and covetousness and jealousy and envy has been planted in the conception of every child. Now read, if you will, Psalms 51. In Psalms 51, verse 5. Now when a little baby is first born, it looks so loving, so cuddly, so beautiful. It looks so pure. But the seed of sin is there, not the seed of holiness, not the seed of righteousness, but the seed of sin. And that child will grow up and that sin will be expressed. That sin will come out. That sin will vent itself. It will express itself because it's there already. You don't have to teach that child to lie. Lying's already been planted in his birth from his lying father, from his lying father, from the first one back in the Garden of Eden. You don't have to teach that child to hate. It'll know how to hate. It's born with the seed of hatred already within. My friends, listen to me. Our environment has not made us evil. We have made our environment evil. Our environment hasn't made us bad. We've made it bad. All the pollution in this world is caused by man. Man's not been polluted by the world. The world's been polluted by man. The evil and the sin and the corruptions on the inside. That's what David says in Psalms 51. Behold, I was shapen. I was formed in the womb in iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me. He's not saying that the act of giving birth to children is a sin. He's saying that the seed that was planted there by his father from which the child was made was a sinful seed. Just like you cannot get fresh water from a polluted fountain, you cannot get a pure child from an impure father. The reason the Lord Jesus Christ was without sin was because he was born of a virgin. If he had had an earthly father, he would have been a sinner just like me. He would have had the same doubts and fears and lust and hatreds and malice and selfishness. He'd have had that same ego that you and I are born with if he'd have had an earthly father. But he was born of the Holy Ghost. Mary said, how can I have a child? I know not a man. And the Holy Spirit said, or the angel said, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. For the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of God shall overshadow thee. And Christ was born of a virgin. Consequently, he had no evil nature. He had a pure, holy nature. He had the nature of God. But every person born into this world as an infant of days is evil. Now turn to Psalms 58. You can't deny that. You're nothing but a fool to deny that. That's what the Scripture says, and that's what experience teaches you. Experience. Why is it that godly parents have such rebellious children? They didn't teach them to be rebels. They were born rebels. They were born resisting authority. They were born hating instruction. They were born wanting to go their own way and have their own way and do their own thing. They're born that way. In Psalms 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Christ said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now, you can get angry with me if you want to. You know that just won't make a whole lot of difference, because I'm going to preach what God Almighty writes in His Word. But for your own sake, I'm telling you to recognize what is true. We've got to know what we are, and our birth is all wrong. That's where it all started. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. This is the thing we've got to admit, first of all. Not only that we have S-I-N-S, but we have S-I-N. We have committed S-I-N-S sins, and the reason is because inside us is the seed of S-I-N sin. A man's not a thief because he steals. He steals because he's a thief already in his heart. It never would have been done had he not already imagined it in his heart. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, listen to the Scripture. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. We're born with death in us. If that little child of yours is so holy and pure and without sin, then how come little babies die? Death was brought about because of sin. If that baby were without sin, Don, that baby wouldn't die. It couldn't die. Because sin brought death. Sin brought condemnation. Sin brought the disease. That baby wouldn't have any disease if it didn't have sin. There was no disease in the Garden of Eden till Adam brought sin. There was no death in the Garden of Eden till Adam sinned. And I guarantee you, if babies are born without sin, they never would get sick. And they never would have pain. And they never would die. That's right. Your birth was wrong. Your father was a heathen and your mother was a heathen, and you were born in sin. Now, the second thing I see in verse 5, our inability. It says, nobody pitied thee to do any of these things for thee. To have compassion upon thee, you were cast out into the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. No one would help the baby, and the baby couldn't help himself. The baby was weak and helpless and without hope, and that's the place that you and I must come before God to realize that we're weak and without hope and without help and without God. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leper change his spots? And neither can you do good that are accustomed or born doing evil. That baby couldn't change his condition. That baby was hopeless and helpless as far as she personally was concerned. Nothing she could do for herself. Turn to the book of Job, chapter 15. I want you to listen to this. In Job, chapter 15, verse 14, listen to this. What is man? What is man that he should be clean? I can't clean up the hearts of sinners. I can't do it. I'm helpless to do it. Sinners cannot clean their own hearts. They're helpless. What is man that he should be clean? Job 15:14. Or he that's born of a woman that he should be righteous? Why, behold, God puts no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in God's sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinks iniquity like he drinks water? Now, my friend, if even the heavens aren't clean in God's sight, what do you think your heart looks like to God? What do you think your imaginations, what do you think your nature, what are you going to do about it, preacher? I can't do anything about it. I like the opening line of Jim's poem there. I'm sick and tired of working for the devil. Well, I am too. But I'm weak and I cannot break his awful load. You got to realize your helplessness. Don't give me only a set of rules to follow. I'll fail. Somewhere along the line, I'm going to break your rules. And then I'm a goner. Don't give me only a doctrine to believe. Somewhere along the line, I'm going to doubt, because I'm full of unbelief. Don't give me only a decision to make, because I'm too good at breaking resolutions. Something must be done within me. I need a regenerating work of God, just like that baby needs not something for the baby to do. The modern evangelist would come by and say, "Baby, you're in bad shape." He sure is. She sure is. Well, baby, down the road here is a Savior. Now, if you'll take the first step, he'll meet you. If you'll arise and go to Jesus, then Jesus will make you whole. But you've got to make a decision. You've got to decide. See, Jesus can't do anything for you until you decide to do something for him. I know you're in bad shape, baby. But Jesus, see, he doesn't want to violate your will. He doesn't want to do that now, so it's up to you. You've got to make the decision. You've got to rise and walk. And the baby just lies there squalling in its blood. It doesn't even hear the evangelist. It doesn't see the evangelist. It's polluted, dead, corrupt in its blood. It just lies there. But I'm telling you this, something's got to be done supernaturally. Something's got to be done miraculously. I need a regenerating work of God in my heart to cause me to love his law, to cause me to rejoice in his son. I need divine understanding so that I can believe in his son. I need the presence of God to cause me to love what I hate and to hate what I love. Now that's salvation. And that's something that baby can't do for himself. And that's something you, my sinner friend, wherever you are today, listening to this message, that's something you can't do for yourself. That's something God has to do. That's the reason the thief on the cross, in his helplessness, he couldn't walk to Christ. He couldn't wash. He cried out, "Lord, just remember me." That's what the publican cried in his helplessness, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." And that's all that baby could do was cry. That's all. And now watch the next verse. Now Scripture says, "And when I passed by thee." Oh, what a glorious day when the Lord of glory passes by. When he is not pleased to leave us in our filth. When he is not pleased to leave us in our pollution, trodden underfoot. When he is not pleased to leave us in our rebellion. He passed by and he met the woman at the well and he made her whole. He didn't have to pass that way, but he did. But he did. He didn't have to bring you here this morning to hear the gospel, but he did. You could be where the rest of your old cronies are. Jesus Christ the Lord passed by and he met blind Bartimaeus and he made him whole. He passed by and he met Zacchaeus and he gave him life. He passed by and he met the thief on the cross and he said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And here he passed by this helpless, hopeless creature. He said, "I passed by you. You didn't pass by me. I passed by you." And I stopped and I said, "Live. I said, Lil, it was a time of love. You didn't love me. You didn't know I was there. But I loved you. And I said, Lil, oh God, right now, speak to dead Lazarus in the darkness of his tomb. Oh God, by the power of thy spirit, thou art able to do it. Speak to the dead heart of some sinner and say in thy miraculous power, live, live. Beget life where there's no life. Beget love where there's hate. Beget light where there's darkness. God says, live. It may be that right now he's passing by you. You're being confronted with the Lord of glory today, right now, in this message. Will you cry out, Lord, I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me. He doesn't owe you anything. But it may be that he'll give you life. It may be. It may be. And then I want you to see in closing the work of redeeming love. He says here in verse 8, I passed by you, and it was a time of love, and I spread my skirt over you, verse 8, and I covered your nakedness. I covered your nakedness. The robe of my holy, spotless righteousness has covered every blot, every stain, every infirmity. But Brother Mahan, I've been such an awful sinner. Like Jim said here in his letter, I've got such an awful temper. I've got such a terrible temper. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against God. I've broken the laws of men. I'm in prison now for my transgressions. I say unto you that Jesus Christ's robe of righteousness is able to cover every stain, every past infirmity, every present affliction, and every future rebellion. Christ says, I've covered your nakedness totally. The holy, sovereign, all-seeing eye of God, even God himself, is not able to see a stain or flaw in my character through the righteousness of Christ. That's so. That's so. I covered your nakedness. And when he covers your nakedness, he covers it completely. Even the holy, all-seeing eye of God the Father cannot see in me right now one flaw when I'm covered in the righteousness of his divine Son. That's so. Now, if I stand alone, I'm as rotten as the devil himself. But in Christ, I'm holy and without blame. Then he says, I entered a covenant with you. I spread my skirt over you, covered your nakedness, and I swear unto thee, and I entered a covenant with you, and you became mine. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. This is my Father's will, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. I entered a covenant with you, and I swear by myself, because I can swear by no greater. The gifts and calling of God are without change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Verse 9, and then I washed you. Oh, see how that baby must have been a terrible sight. Must have been a terrible sight. Lying there in dried blood. Lying there with the dirt and sand in its mouth and eyes and ears and matted hair. Lying there, its little navel not cut nor tied, just cast out there, rolled out there in the field right after the baby girl was born. And God said, I washed you. You didn't wash yourself. I washed you. I washed you with my blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us, purifieth us from every stain. I tell you, when mama picks up that baby and washes that baby, she does a good job. But when God washes one of his, there's a spot left on it. And it doesn't need to be washed again, Christ said to his disciples as he washed their feet. I've washed you, Peter said. Wash me all over. He said, you don't need to be washed again all over. I've washed you. And when I wash you, you're clean. Every whit clean. When I washed you. Well, he said, I washed you. And then read on. Then he said, I clothed you. I clothed you. But first of all, I anointed you with oil. That's the Holy Spirit.
God took the baby and God washed away the stain and washed away the filth and washed away the dirt and washed away the grime. And then he took that sweet, soothing oil of God. Now you talk about that Johnson baby oil. It's pretty good stuff. But when God Almighty anoints a baby, he doesn't need to be anointed again. God anoints him with the oil of the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Holy Spirit, he's none of his. He's none of his. As many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And he anoints them with oil. Read on. And I clothed you. I decked you out with the fruits of grace. I dressed you up. I put broidered work on you. And I shod you with badger skin. And I girded you with fine linen. And I covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments. And I put bracelets on your hand. And a chain around your neck. And a jewel on your forehead. And an earrings in your ear. Boy, wasn't she something. She was adorned with the decorations of God's mercy. And that's what God does for his people. He decks them out with the fruits of grace. Look yonder. Yonder comes the queen's daughter. How do you know the queen's daughter? Ain't nobody dressed like that but the queen's daughter. That's the queen's daughter. The queen and the king. She's a princess. You can tell by the way she's dressed. She's got a crown on her head and the prettiest diamond earrings and bracelets and a chain about her neck. That's the way God dresses up his people. He dresses them up with love and joy and peace and patience and temperance and meekness and long-suffering. And somebody looks at them and somebody listens to them and says, that's the son of the king. He acts like a son of the king. He's dressed like a son of the king. He looks like a son of the king. He talks like a son of the king. God's dressed him up. And then he said in verse 14, and your renown went forth among the heathen for your beauty, for it was perfect. But it was perfect through my comeliness, my beauty, my glory, my honor. I'm not very pretty in myself, but I tell you in Christ, I have a perfect beauty. Perfect comeliness. He came down here and gave me a righteousness that covers all my guilt. He went to the cross and died for my sin, and the blood that flowed from the veins of Christ on Calvary washed away all my filth. And I'm growing in grace, and the beauty of the Lord is upon me. Our Father, bless the word. Make it effectual and effective, and use it for thy praise in this hour, in every heart, for Christ's sake. Amen.